Okay, why don't we open up our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 23. I have some really good news for you. This week's Torah portion is the last mention of Balaam in the whole Torah. Hurrah! And we've got a few more readings before we get to the very end of Deuteronomy, so we get to wrap up without even thinking again about Balaam. Isn't that delightful? But I do want to read to you this last mention. It's in Deuteronomy 23, verse 3 through 6, and it connects Balaam to the people of Ammon and Moab because of what they did against the children of Israel. Verse 3, Deuteronomy 23, verse 3. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because, and there are two reasons. One, they did not meet you, Israel, with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, so they didn't show mercy to you when you were coming through the land. And remember how we're supposed to show mercy to the Gerim, because we were slaves. They didn't show you that mercy. That's one reason. But there's another reason also, because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor from Petor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. So two reasons why Ammon and Moab are to be treated this way, because they didn't show mercy, and because they hired Balaam to curse Israel. Remember that they wanted to go to war against Israel, and they felt that they would not be victorious if Israel was strong, and so they thought they needed someone to come curse Israel, to weaken Israel so that Israel could be defeated in battle. But I really want to focus on verse 5. Nevertheless, say that with me, nevertheless. You know, a lot of life hinges on that idea, nevertheless. All these things can be happening. All these things can be set in motion. All these plans can be working against you, nevertheless. Say that again. Nevertheless. Maybe there's someone sitting next to you who needs a nevertheless in their life. If they're there, just turn to them, smile at them, and say, you know what? You've got a nevertheless from God. There's a nevertheless working on your behalf. Verse 5, nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Nevertheless, I'm excited about that word. I wasn't going to preach nevertheless, but you know what? Nevertheless is a good word, isn't it? Nevertheless. Nevertheless. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. But the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you. Because the Lord your God loves you, you shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity all your days forever. Verse 5 is what I want to emphasize. Balaam was hired to curse Israel. He accepted the job and he wanted the money. He was a man who had some kind of spiritual power. And that power worked in him. It worked through him. And he used this power to accomplish certain things. He used it for his job and to make money for himself. I don't want to focus on Balaam right now. I want to focus, though, on the Lord. Because he's the source of our nevertheless. Balaam's the source of our trouble. God's the source of our nevertheless. Let's focus on the Lord. There are three things about the Lord from verse 5 that we should pay attention to. The first one is this. The Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. He would not listen. Second, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you. He turned the curse into a blessing. And third, the Lord your God loves you. The Lord your God loves you. Now let's go through those three details because this is so essential for us. We can learn more about the Lord here than you could imagine. The Lord would not listen to Balaam. Now this describes what God would not do. Many times we say God can do anything. Nothing's impossible for God. God can do anything, that doesn't mean he will do everything. He would not listen to Balaam. This describes what God would not do. Now, when it says he wouldn't listen to Balaam, what it means is he would not do what Balaam wanted him to do. The Lord actually heard the words of Balaam and understood the intentions of Balaam and the goals that Balaam had to curse Israel, but he wouldn't listen to him. If you're a parent, you can understand what this is like. You tell your kids certain things. They're standing right in front of you. You're looking them in the eye, and you say to them, "You're not listening." And you don't mean that their physical ears aren't working. You mean there's a disconnect between those words and the action you want them to take. When you say you're not listening, you mean you're not doing what I'm telling you. And of course, the kids will always say, "I hear you. I'm listening." But it doesn't necessarily mean they are. How do you prove that you're listening? You put into practice the things that you hear. But the Lord would not listen to Balaam. Balaam wants to curse, and God won't do it. Now, the second thing is the Lord turned the curse into a blessing for Israel. This actually describes what God did do. He wouldn't listen, but he did turn the curse into a blessing. And English translations vary here. Some say he turned the curse. Some say he converted the curse. Some say he transformed the curse. What does your English Bible say? Turn. How many have turn? How many have another word? Okay. It's unanimous for turn. Well, the Hebrew is more interesting than turn. It's sort of like this. He turned the curse upside down. Or he flipped it. It's like heavenly judo. Or another way of translating it is he overturned the curse. A curse was trying to go forward and he overturned it. Almost like he overruled it, but more than anything, it's like he turned it upside down. This word is used elsewhere in the Bible when it describes God turning the sun into darkness. And it's not that the sun became darkness, it's that he turned the way things normally work. Instead of this curse producing a curse, it turned into a blessing. The curse was meant to harm Israel, but God turned it upside down. God, the God of the nevertheless, has the ability to turn things upside down. He can overturn curses. What was meant for evil, God can turn upside down. Remember, Joseph understood this. When he was standing before his brothers as the prime minister of Egypt, and he understood what you meant for harm, God has turned into a great deliverance. Things have come upon you, difficulties have come at you, and if you just try to objectively describe them, you'll see that they're evil, harmful, or destructive, and yet God knows how to get his hands on those things, flip them over, where they cannot do what they intended to do, and he can turn them upside down and cause something good to come out of it. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I've seen these bugs that you can turn over, and when you do, they can't go anywhere. Their legs, you know, like, are flailing. How many of you know these kinds of bugs? Does anybody know, you know, like, can you call out the names of some of them? Because I'm not really good with bug names. A June bug? Okay, any other bugs? Japanese beetle? Okay, so these are examples. You catch them, You turn them upside down, they can't do anything. Now, I read this week something about sharks. If you're ever in shark-infested water, this may be helpful to you. They don't know why it's true, but if you can turn a shark upside down, it will go into a trance for 15 minutes and not be able to do anything. So when a shark is attacking you, flip it, don't fight it. And it will become a June bug and a Japanese beetle in your strong hands. So if you can turn a June bug upside down, I can see that more of you have experience with Japanese beetles and June bugs than sharks. I read this. I haven't actually had firsthand experience, and I'm not sure I'm going to try to get that firsthand experience with sharks. But you know that you can turn certain things upside down, and they stop. They can't go forward. Now, what's funny is that June bug in the air can fly, but upside down, its own weight keeps its wings stuck. And it tries to, you know, like, use its feet or something to accomplish what it wants, but it's unable to. And then finally, when you have mercy, you either, or you flip it back over and let it go. God did something like that with Balaam's cursing. He turned it upside down. He rendered it powerless, but he didn't leave it there. You see, sometimes we think God knows how to stop evil that's meant against us. And sometimes we limit our prayer in that direction. If you have faced evil, if you faced harm or destruction, if people have been plotting against you, if life is working against you, aren't you relieved if it just stops? And sometimes don't you limit your prayers to that? Stop it. But God took initiative here, not to stop Balaam, but to turn him upside down, to turn his cursing upside down. He was trying to curse, and words came out of his mouth that were blessings. How'd you like God to do that for your enemies? So we see what God wouldn't do. He wouldn't listen. We see what God did do. He turned the curse into a blessing. Now, let's see why he did it. The scripture says, because the Lord your God loves you. That's why. That was his motivation. This one verse really helps us learn about God and God's perspective. There are certain things he won't do. There are certain things that he'll do that are far greater than you can imagine. But what is moving in the heart of God is love. You see, the greatest expression of the nature of God is love. And that is why the scriptures say God is love. It doesn't just say God loves or God has love, but that he is love. His nature is love. Everything that you and I recognize as love, all the behaviors we've learned to practice that are loving, all of the things that people do for us that we feel as love actually are expressions of the nature of God. God is love. So his love is part of his nature, and his love affects his motivation. It's natural for God to love. Even when he's chastising us, even when he's punishing, he's loving. Even when he distances himself a little bit and hides himself a bit from us, he's loving. That is how good he is. It's how wonderful he is. And we must understand that the love of God and the goodness of God are, I hope I can say this right, are more important than the power of God. And the reason is this: power without love, it's not right. Paul speaks about this. when he talks about spiritual gifts, which are expressions of God's power, in a sense, working through us. And he says, you can prophesy, but if you don't have love. You can give all that you have, but if you don't have love. There are things you can do that as behaviors unto themselves are good and right, but if love is not involved in them, they lose their rightness. And so the power unto itself is not the measure of the importance. Balaam had power. How do we know that? Because he was hired to use that power. He was recognized by the enemies of Israel as a man of power who had the ability to curse. And they offered him money and he came from afar. He had power. But God would not listen to Balaam when Balaam tried to use that power. And this tells us something. If you have power, but you don't use it with love, it doesn't necessarily go anywhere. I like that scripture, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Now, this is very helpful for charismatic Christians who often don't understand this because they associate power and spirit. They equate power and spirit. And it is true that the Holy Spirit is powerful. It is true that God is powerful. It is true that signs and wonders are powerful, but they are not to be equated. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So the Spirit of God will be different from raw might and raw power. In what way? Love. God would not listen to Balaam, even though Balaam had power. Now we can understand this. The demonstration of power is not a sure sign of God's endorsement. This is very important, and I think in this day and season that we live in, when we want more of the Holy Spirit, it's important for us to understand that the demonstration of power does not guarantee you God's endorsement is with you. This helps us understand how to evaluate people, because people can move in power, and it seems like they're moving in the Holy Spirit, but they're not. They're moving in power. What kind of gifts are they using? I don't have to answer that. I'm not them. Sometimes people move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit simply because God has given gifts that He doesn't take away. Other times people move in a mix of their natural gifts and human qualities and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people move in gifts that are not from the Holy Spirit, but they're receiving spiritual power from other sources. It's not mine to describe to you those things in specific cases. It's simply to acknowledge them, that the demonstration of power unto itself is not a sure sign of God's endorsement. It's very important that we understand that, or we will be immediately and often misled. Because we will see power and we will say, God endorses. And that's not the right conclusion. Now, what helps us understand this is the corollary. Powerlessness is not a sign of God's judgment. To be without power does not mean you don't have God's endorsement. Yeshua was asked questions like, who sinned? Why is this person in this condition of physical, medical need? And they assumed there must be sin involved. And he said, nobody. No one sinned. It's not a result of human sin. But this will work to bring glory to God. The sickness is not a blessing, it's a curse, but it's going to be overturned. And it's going to turn into a blessing. Some people who died in this catastrophe, Yeshua says, they weren't judged by God. It was a catastrophe. That's what it was. The fact that they died is not a sign that God was against them. How do we know this? Yeshua hung on the cross. And he allowed himself to be killed. There were those who could not believe that Yeshua could be the Son of God if he would let this happen to himself. There were people who thought, if you're Son of God, you can show power right now as we demand. Even Satan tried to do that. Right after Yeshua had Tevilah, he was tempted. Show your power this way, that way. Use your power to prove something. And Yeshua said, no. And instead he used the word of God to fortify him. He didn't try to use spiritual gifts. He used the word of God to defeat the enemy. Not just the word like it's some weapon that's mysterious, but the word that is an expression of God's power in Yeshua because it reflected his understanding and his yearning. His heart wasn't vulnerable to the temptation. He resisted it. Isaiah 53 helps us understand this principle because it describes the suffering Messiah. So turn to Isaiah 53. I want you to read along with me. I'm reading from the New King James English. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This passage is speaking about Messiah who suffers. For he, speaking of Messiah, shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, and he has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. We saw the suffering that came upon him. And his powerlessness in the face of that suffering. And we evaluated him as stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. That's how we thought. But, verse 5, in fact, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one of us to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is a description of Messiah who suffers, being evaluated by men for his impotence. Misjudged. He didn't show power. And that's how he showed power. He did not save his life, but he freely gave it as an offering. And that's how he showed love. Now, something else we see about this passage is that God can turn evil upside down so that it can't destroy us. And the reason he does this is because of his love. The evil that's sent against us can be overturned and turned upside down. Of course, we wish it were the case all the time. Because deep in our heart is a yearning for a world without evil. How many of you wake up sometimes or you go to bed at night and you say, why are these terrible things happening? and you say, it stinks. This world stinks. Do you ever say that? This world stinks. It's rotten. What's working inside of you is a yearning for a better world that God has put in you. He's put in your hearts. He's put in your minds. He's put it within the conscience of every human being. It's a desire for justice, a desire for mercy, a desire for a world without evil. And that yearning is supposed to point us in the direction of God. It is like the needle on a compass that points to true north. It will point you in the direction of God, and it will point you in the direction of eternity. And you will understand that these yearnings are good and they are from God. Eternity is written in your heart, the Bible says. But you can't have them all right now. But you can live your life in the direction of those things. Nevertheless, the evil that's sent against us can be overturned. It can be turned upside down. And during the month of Elul, when we're searching ourselves and we're preparing for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we are supposed to take notice of anything in us that we should turn away from that makes us vulnerable to evil. Now let's look for a moment about Balaam, because it looks like Balaam was a prophet who was used by God to bless Israel. Because objectively you can say Balaam spoke blessings over Israel, and in the Siddur it even has one of those blessings, Ma Tovu, O Halecha Yaakov Mishkanotecha Yisrael. How good are your tents, O Jacob, and your dwelling places, O Israel. Words that came out of the mouth of Balaam. But Balaam was not really a prophet who was used by God. That's not exactly right. He was actually a prophet overturned by God. Balaam meant to curse, but God stopped him. And it wasn't just one time that God stopped him. Repeatedly, Balaam wanted to curse. And repeatedly, God stopped him. Do you remember how Balaam was like blessing? It wasn't his will to bless. God overturned what was in Balaam's heart and his mind. This may be hard for some of you to accept, but God put some things in Balaam's mouth that Balaam had not conceived and that he didn't desire. And you can understand how that was at work when you see Balaam's donkey. Because Balaam's donkey is able to speak some things without becoming like a rational, sentient being. It's not that the donkey is, you know, for years now been thinking about his master, and he's just grateful that he's become, you know, the prototype of Mr. Ed, and he can speak. And he can speak all these things he's been wanting to speak all these years. Actually, it was just an unprecedented and unreplicated miracle that donkey could speak. In the same way, the blessings that came out of Balaam's mouth were sort of like donkey blessings. They didn't come from the heart and mind of Balaam. They came despite what was in Balaam's heart and what was in his mind. Balaam's blessings were not an expression of Balaam's love and care for Israel. Those blessings which he uttered were against Balaam's will and desire. Balaam wanted to curse Israel, but God wouldn't do it. God blessed instead. And of course, it produced consternation for those who hired him. We paid you good money to curse Israel, and you keep blessing Israel. What gives? And he's saying, like, I'm trying to curse. It's not working. I'm asking God to curse. It's not working. He's wanting to bless. Let's try again. Put some more money in the slot. What comes out? I see a star far off. The star of Jacob. Ah, that's not what I meant, Balaam was thinking. Balaam wanted God to curse Israel. God would not do it. God blesses instead. Balaam, take note of this, was not like one of the patriarchs of Israel who had authority to prophetically bless into his sons and into the tribes in order to bring forth some good quality. Balaam was not that kind of man. He didn't have authority like this. He was an instrument of blessing despite himself, and that's what the Bible is trying to tell us. God overturned the curse so that it would become a blessing. Balaam described the blessing, but he didn't have authority to bring it about. It wasn't in his heart to bless, it was in God's heart to bless. It was in his heart to curse. Balaam was not a prophet used by God to bless Israel. He was a prophet overturned by God. And that's why he blessed Israel. Balaam was an enemy of Israel who God stopped. Why? Because God's love was at work. Not because of Balaam. Why did this happen? Because God loves you. That's the explanation. In this month of Elul, as we prepare for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, every day we read Psalm 27. It's an important psalm. It really prepares us, helps us understand. It connects even to this passage we've just been reading. Because the writer, David, describes this kind of mercy during adversity. Follow with me in Psalm 27. Turn in your Bibles there so that you can get familiar, so you can keep using this every day. You'll need it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Do you see what's working in David? No fear of man. When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And we see, not only is David not afraid of man, he's not afraid of difficult situations. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. I want you to notice something. The first five verses, the first six verses, are descriptive about what David has learned and what he's gone through. And they are directed to you and me. Verse 7 is directed towards God. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation, O God of my Yeshua. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. verse 13, you see, changes direction again, speaking to you and me. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The month of Elul is a month of mercy triumphing over difficulty and adversity. And so if you're going through difficult situations, you're right on time to see the mercy of God. What to do? Cry out to Him. Wait upon Him. Put away the fear of man. Put away the fear of difficult situations, because God uses these kinds of adversities to drive out the fear of man, to drive out the fear of difficult situations, to put deep into our heart the fear of the Lord. I want to pray right now for everyone who's going through difficult times. So if you're going through difficulty and you want to receive prayer and your legs will help you, stand up. You don't have to stand up. Some people receive better if they're sitting down because their legs don't serve them the way that they want, or their body needs to sit. That's all right. So don't say, well, I got to stand up or I won't receive. That's not true. You can stand up in your heart, if that makes sense. Anyone who's experienced the work of the adversary coming against you, anyone who needs the enemy's power turned upside down, not just stopped, turned upside down. Anyone who needs God to overturn evil that's been planned against you. Now take notice, almost all of us are standing up. Either we're one sorry bunch, or God really knows how to gather us in times of difficulty to help us. I want to speak these words to you from Jeremiah 29, verse 11. They may be familiar. For I know the thoughts that I have been thinking about you, declares the Lord. Thoughts of shalom, peaceful thoughts. Thoughts and plans that are good for you. Not thoughts about calamity, but thoughts to give you a future and a hope. Thoughts and plans that end with hope. Thoughts of a hopeful conclusion. The Lord says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for good, not for calamity. He knows how He's been thinking towards you. Lord, we stand before You. And we remember Your faithfulness to our people Israel and how You overturned and turned upside down evil plots that came from Balaam that are repeated in many ways in our day. Thank You, Lord, that You can turn the things meant to destroy us into something that builds us up. You can overturn evil. You can turn upside down the work of the adversary against us. Division, accusation, judgment can be turned upside down. Thank You, Lord. Lord, when Yeshua hung on the cross, He took all the curses that were aimed in our direction, and He turned them upside down. He was rejected so that we could become accepted. He was despised so that we could become beloved. He was killed so that we could live forever with You. We know, Lord, that Your power and love work together by Your Spirit in a way that is greater than raw power and raw might. We depend on You, O Lord. We need You. We do not have the power to save ourselves. We do not have the ability to turn the enemy's work upside down all by ourselves. We need you, Lord. When you said, Lord, seek my face, our hearts said to you, your face, Lord, we will seek. Don't hide your face from us, Lord. Don't turn away your children here in anger. You have been our help. Don't leave us or forsake us, O God of our salvation. We would have lost heart, Lord, unless we had believed that we would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We will wait on you. We will be of good courage, and you will strengthen our hearts because we wait on you. Thank you, Lord, for the victory of Elul that allows us to receive your mercy and your love, your great compassion as we turn away from all that evil tries to do in our lives and against us. Thank you for Yeshua, who gives us abundant life and eternal life. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Gather together with your friends, with your family. Nobody has to stand alone. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ye'er Adonai panav eilecha v'ichunecha, Yisa Adonai panav eilecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you, and the Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you and overturn every curse, turning it upside down into a blessing. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom, Brit Shlomi, my covenant of peace, says the Lord. Amen. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.